We are in part two of By Design. We began the series last week, and I'm going to skip some things to make sure that we try to get to where we're going here at the end, but the whole purpose of this entire series is finding our design. It's finding our purpose. It's finding what God has wired you for. It's finding how you fit into this grand story. The whole question of purpose is like, if it's not the biggest question in all of existence, it's like number 1A. I mean, it's way up there. It's just, what does this whole thing mean? Where am I in this grand story? I mentioned Rick Warren earlier today, the book that he wrote, Purpose Driven Life. It's why it sold so many copies in so many different languages, because every member of humanity is just screaming out, who am I and where is this going and what's my purpose and what is my design? And I'm here today and hopefully over the next couple of weeks to let you understand that you are here by purpose, on purpose. God made you by design for his purpose, for his reason. And I hope over the next 4 weeks that you're able to find some hope and some energy and some joy that will come from discovering why God put you on this ball of mud called planet Earth. This opening example, it's so humorous to me, and I think it's going to resonate with you because it's just spot on. Number one, you guys have probably seen the movie City Slickers. Classic comedy from 1991 where Billy Crystal plays a middle-aged man by the name of Mitch Robbins, and he's invited to give an address on career day to his son's schoolroom class, and he is in the middle of this crisis of finding out what life means for him and who he is in this grand story, and he's kind of locked into this age-old myth that used to tell us that what we do determines who we are. We're kind of like connected to that in some way. And he gets up in the middle of the class and he just starts having this hilarious meltdown, man, and he just loses it. And this is what he says. It's a long quote, but he says this. He's speaking to these little grade schoolers, and he says, "Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life where you still have choices. And it goes by so quickly. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and so you try to do anything. Your 20s are a blur. Your 30s are about raising your family and making a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? Your 40s come along, and you grow a little pot belly, and you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud, and one of your old high school girlfriends becomes a grandmother. Your 50s, you have minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. We need to call it what it is. Your 60s come around, and you have a major surgery. And the music is still too loud, but it really doesn't matter because your hearing aid doesn't work that well. And you spend most of your time wandering around the malls after you move to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2, lunch at 10, and you eat breakfast the night before. You're wandering around these malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt, muttering, how come the kids don't call anymore? And by the time you slip into your 80s, you've had a major stroke and you end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse who lives with you and your wife can't stand her and you've grown to call her mama. And then he looks at the kids and says, any questions? It's funny. It's hilarious. If you've not seen it, you need to check out that because it's so poignant. But it begs this big question. Is that really what life is all about? Is that really the point of all of this? Are we going to be content, and I'll stay on my notes. Are we going to be content with rapid fire, busy schedules that have meaningless experiences that end up leaving us helpless and hopeless? Sadly, this is what we're left with whenever we go through a life absence of our divine purpose and our divine calling and our divine meaning. But can I tell you this morning that God has something bigger in store for you? He wants us to discover his design for our lives, that place where even the mundane things of this world have a much deeper meaning. Last week, I tried to talk about the design of the gospel. I talked about what it is and why it is and how it is. And today we shift to you. So the question is, what is your design? What is your purpose? What is your function and your objective? What is your story and your plot? What is your composition and your fabrication? And here's the question. What are you made of and what were you made for? And as we enter into this dynamic discussion of self, I'm going to say something that's probably going to go a little bit contrary to where you think that I'm going to go early in this message. And it's on the screen. And I'll very simply say, it's not about you. And I'm giving you that long, awkward pause so you'll realize it's not about you. I understand that we're talking about finding your design and your purpose, but it's not about us. Please hear me. The design of your life is far greater than your personal fulfillment and your peace of mind and even your temporal happiness. Your life was meant to be far greater than even your family and your career and your dreams. If you want to know why you were planted on this thing called earth, you've got to begin with God. And someone in the house said amen to that. You were born onto his earth by his purpose, for his purpose. This is his kingdom. He created this thing. And so whenever you create your own universe or you create your own world, then I guess you can start calling the shots. But this is his kingdom and he is the king. And some of you would probably be able to term some of this stuff that I'm fixing to try to throw out here. You could be much better at it than I could. I mean, people that like work out and like work stuff where you bend and make and break metal and stuff like that. You're driving down the road. This happens to me all the time. I'm driving down the road on 10 or 12. Most of the time it's 10 because I'm going home. And this diesel will pass me, Justin, and it's got this thing on the back of it. And man, it's like scary and beautiful all at the same time because it's made of steel and pipes and wires and gadgets. It's got a solar panel on the top of it. And I'm pretty sure there's a flux capacitor at the end of it. And nigh near every time we pass one of these things, I'll tell Stephanie, it's probably not funny. Most of the things that I say to her are not funny, but I think that they are. But I tell her all the time, if they deliver that to our house, if they're on their way to Old Mill Subdivision and they drop that in the front yard, I got to tell you, I don't know what to do with it. Because look at it. I mean, I don't know. Do you launch a missile from it or do you build a flower bed around it? I mean, is it something like that the kids can play on or is it contaminated with something that's going to cause them to like grow another eye in the side of their neck or something? I don't know what you do with this stuff. And what I'm saying is this. If you can't state the purpose of the invention probably cannot state the purpose itself. The manufacturer is the one who really understands the design. The creator is the one who really can reveal its purpose. And you didn't create yourself. So there's no way that you can tell what you were specifically created and designed to do. That kind of revelation has to come from the creator who did the creating. You were made by God, for God. And until you understand that, life is never going to make sense for you on the level that you're seeking. It's only in God that we discover our origin and our identity and our meaning and our purpose and our significance and our design and our destiny. You were made for God. God was not made for you. Life is about letting God use you for his design and his world. It's not about you trying to leverage and use God to fulfill your dreams and your desires. Paul is writing to Rome in Romans 8. It's in a message for the simplicity purposes. I'm using the message paraphrase. And he says this, it's on the screen. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into spacious and free life. I want you to get that. Just keep that up there for a second. I want you to get that. We've mistakenly come to think that living according to any other purpose than our own self-will is some form of bondage. But it's exactly the opposite. Paul was saying it's not about you. It's about God. Living according to his design for your life, it says, leads us out into the open, into spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he does, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. Folks, listen to me. This can help you so much. This is addressing like one of the biggest questions in the universe. It's going to help you so much if you'll let it sink in. Everyone is looking for their purpose. Everyone is looking for their design, and God designed you by purpose on purpose. His purpose for your life predates your very conception. His design for your life anticipated your arrival. All of this is not some grand accidental explosion, ladies and gentlemen. You were not and are not a mistake. Your birth was no mistake, and your life is no mishap of nature. And somebody needs to believe what I'm preaching this morning. God prescribed every single detail about you. Do you realize that? He made the texture and the color of your hair. He chose that for you. So if you don't like what's atop your dome this morning, he's probably just kind of giggling at you and saying, struggle with it a little bit, Clay or Justin. I'm sorry to throw you under the bus, gentlemen. You can do that because I love them. I'm so sorry. I should not have done that. Look at this. He's giggling at that. He chose the color and the rounding of your eyes. He shaped your nostrils and he determined how heavy your earlobes hang. He placed within you skills and talents that would benefit mankind as well as his kingdom. He made you right-handed or he made you left-handed. He made you great with people or he made you great with solitude. Praying the prayer that the psalmist prayed in Psalms 139, again from the Message, you know me inside and out, and you know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All of the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life are prepared before I even lived one day. Trying to convince you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that he made you by design. Nothing about your life is an accident. Nothing about your life is arbitrary. Nothing about your life is just some random chance of happenings. Everything about you is by design and on purpose. My pastor used to tell us all the time in Austin, he would say, there may be illegitimate relationships, but there's never an illegitimate child. He formed you. He made you. You are his child. You are his creation, and he made you on purpose, and he made you for a purpose. He made you by design, and here's the thing. Here's the thing that will help some of you if you'll get this. When you understand this, when you really receive and understand and embrace the fact that he made you by design, what it does is it places God as the ultimate reference point in your life. It places him as the ultimate center of everything else. Listen, suddenly at that point, he becomes the measuring stick by which all things are measured. Suddenly he becomes the light by which all things are illuminated. Suddenly he becomes the constant around which all other things orbit. Suddenly he becomes the true north by which all other direction is perceived. Suddenly your life then is no longer centered around chaos and drama, but it's centered around you fulfilling your purpose. In Jesus Christ, he made you on purpose. He made you for a purpose. And when you get that, when you receive that, when you embrace that, when you understand that, when you begin to live your life accordingly, it changes absolutely everything for you. It changes absolutely everything for you. Once you surrender to finding your ultimate purpose in him, it gives you the solid foundation on which you make all of your decisions. It gives you something to where you can allocate all of your time and use your resources. And so today, what I'm trying to get some of you to do is I'm trying to get you to declare and determine that God needs to become your true north. Someone said amen to that. Today, you need to decide that God is going to become your ultimate point of reference, whereby you make every other decision from this point forward. Today, you need to declare that his purpose is for you, and you need to allow that to steer you in every single aspect of your life, in every decision, in every emotion, in every mood. Today, you need to determine in your heart to keep the main thing the main thing. Some years ago, a headline told of 300 wells that suddenly died. Listen to how this is written. It's so powerful. The wells were pursuing small sardines and found themselves marooned in a bay. Listen how the journalist puts this. It's brilliant. The small fish lured the sea giants to their death. They came to their violent demise by chasing small ends, by prostituting vast powers for insignificant goals. Is that not exactly what we do when we chase our temporal purposes in lieu of his eternal design? We chase small visions at the expense of the grand picture. Blake, we pursue temporal goals instead of the eternal purpose. We quest after fleeting achievements instead of timeless designs. And what we need to do is what we need to pursue is the weight of his importance in our life and the radiance of his splendor in our everyday being and the demonstration of his power and the atmosphere of his presence. Everything that is and that was and that will be was created by him and for him, including you. Put your hands together and give him some praise for that this morning. So, over the next few weeks, hopefully we will discover and apply a couple of various angles to approach our design by. Hopefully we'll learn what our purposes are so we can learn to live life on the level that it was meant to be lived on. And today, the little bit of time that I have left with you, I want to bring to you the first and foremost thing that makes you, you. Today, if we establish that ultimate purpose is to bring him glory, then today, let me declare the first way that we will attempt to bring that into reality. C.S. Lewis says it like this, in commanding us to glorify him, God is also inviting us to enjoy him. And we do that through worship. On the screen, worship is our primary function as a creation of the great creator. Worship is our fundamental behavior that we are to offer unto him. Worship is your number one purpose. Worship is your number one design. Worship is your number one avenue of relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And someone said, amen. God designed us to worship, not from a narcissistic angle, but from a relationship angle. God didn't design worship and our worship of him because he needs our worship. He designed it like that because we need worship. There is something with each and every one of us that is drawn to something bigger. We're always hungering after some larger story. We're always hungering after some greater meaning. That's why you can come home from work and it can even be a good day. And there's some days that you come home and you're like, is this really it? Is this really what we're going after? I don't know if this guy's going to listen to this message online or not, but I got a friend of mine who was best man in my wedding. I was best man in his. I've shared the story with you before, but I was just kind of crying on his shoulder one day, church planning woes. He lives in Dallas, and he's a regional VP of some mattress company over there. And every time I go see him, he's got a new car or a new chopper or something. It's always something. And one day I was just like, man, if I would have stayed in the whole mortgage gig, you know, could that have been me? I'm weighing out all these options. And he looked at me one day and he just said, bro, do you understand? I sell mattresses for a living. And he said, it doesn't matter if you make $4 a year or anything, you're doing something other than just mattresses. And so the point is this, whatever it is that you find in this life to do, you've got to do it for the glory of God. And we're going to get to that. But you've got to get to that place where when you come home from work that you know whatever you did, you made a difference for the kingdom of God that day. Yeah, you may have made a buck or two or whatever, but it's something, it's much larger than that. It's much more important than that. There's something that we're drawn to. We want to make a difference. We want to matter. We want something more grand and more glorious than sometimes the mundane that we get trapped into. And God doesn't want this worship that I speak of out of duty or out of demand, but he wants it out of love and he wants it out of relationship. He wants you to worship him because you were in love with him, not because I'm asking you to worship him. He wants you to clap your hands and he wants you to raise your hands and he wants you to lift your voice and lift your heart, not because I'm coercing you or where a praise and worship leader is asking you to do. He wants this because you are in love with him. I'm preaching about worship a lot here at Acacia because that deserves to be preached about a lot, because this is the fact: God is holy. God is holy. He is unmatched in any and every way. Therefore, I will offer him my adoration, my devotion, my exaltation, my honor, and pure reverence to him and him alone. Very simply, worship is this. It's the feeling or the expression of the reverence or adoration towards God. It's your affections towards him. It's you giving yourself to him. It's got to be deliberate. It's got to be purposeful. It's got to be active. It involves not just the thought processes. It involves not just the moving of your lips, not merely just a moving of the emotions, but the whole being of our entire existence. Worship is at the center of all scripture that asks us or commands us to do anything in God's word. And here's the point. If you are not a true worshiper, then everything else in your life is going to be spiritually out of sync just a little bit. We'll wrap up this in just a few short moments with a time of worship. And at that moment, we're going to be engaged in his presence. And listen, that moment of worship, listen, that moment of worship is critical in our lives. That's what we come together for on a Sunday morning, so that we can all come together and we can have that moment of worship. But that moment of worship must lead to a lifestyle of worship. Worshiping in the moment is critical, but the moment sets the stage for the continual. I want to try and help you understand that you were designed to live a lifestyle of worship. As one writer put it, worship is a lifestyle of enjoying God, loving him, and giving ourselves to be used for his glory and his purposes. When you surrender your whole life for God's glory, everything that you do at that point becomes an act of worship. And that's what you have to understand. Worship is this, and worship is this, but worship is out in your life on a daily basis as well. Romans 6 and 13 out of New Living Translation, Paul says, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Romans 12, again, out of the Message. So here's what I want you to do, guys. God helping you to do this. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around in life, and place it before God as an offering. That is what it means to have a lifestyle of worship, to where every aspect of you, you are giving to him as an offering and giving glory to God. Man, this is huge. A moment of worship is engaging, but a lifestyle of worship is defining. A lifestyle of daily, continual worship defines who you are as a person, and it satisfies your primary need of purpose as a human being, because you're fulfilling what you were designed to do. We go through life and we're like looking for some sort of fulfillment, but if we can get this concept of worship on a daily basis, we are going to be fulfilling our primary calling as a human being. And you're going to know whenever this lifestyle of worship begins to produce fruit, because you're going to learn to respond to the promptings of the Holy Ghost. You're going to learn to just kind of sense his voice and do things and talk to people that maybe you weren't prompted to before, but your ears are going to be tuned and you're going to be listening to the voice of God. You're going to start doing things like this. You're going to make a stand for godliness and righteousness on a daily basis whenever this fruit begins to reveal itself You're going to make choices in what you do or what you abstain, and all of these choices are going to honor God. Your conversation is going to bring glory to God. You're going to value the validity and truth of Scripture over your own personal opinion. Whenever you're living a lifestyle of worship, and essentially you are more concerned with pleasing God than you are pleasing yourself. So worship is here. It's in this moment. It's going to be in just a few moments whenever we come together is this time of response, but not without your daily life. Worship can't be worship here and then your daily life be without it, because then you are going to be split. You're going to have duplicity in your world. Worshiping here and out there makes you truly holistic, W-H, holistic, whole, not splintered. A lifestyle of worship allows you to be out there what you are in here. Did you hear what I said? A lifestyle of worship allows you to be out there what you are in here. A lifestyle of worship allows you to bring God glory whenever your favorite song is being sang in here, as well as when you're driving down the road listening to something. It's going to allow you to bring glory whenever you're interacting at work or whenever you're simply playing with the kids. A lifestyle of worship is simply worshiping with all of your life. As we search for our ultimate design and purpose, I present to you today that the first element of your design, the first step of you finding your purpose, is realizing that you were created to worship God. You were created to worship God. You and I were made to worship. You and I were created to bring glory to our Creator. Whenever you fully understand this divine function of worship, you will never again feel like you're insignificant. You will never again feel like that what you're doing is not mattering in the grand scheme of things, because you are doing what you were meant to do when you were put on this earth. You'll no longer struggle with your identity and your function whenever you embrace worship for what it is and realize the fact that worship has to be a lifestyle. What we've come to understand is that worship involves music, but so much more. Please pay attention to this. I'm not far from being done. Worship involves music, but it involves so much more than that. It's when we mistakenly assume that worship is only accomplished in music that we struggle to live a lifestyle of worship. Because when you leave church today, the music will stop. When you leave church today, the keyboard will be turned off. When you leave today, the drum cage will be closed. When you leave today, the guitar amplifier will be powered down. When you leave church today, the music will cease, but the worship must not. Just because you leave here today around 11:30 doesn't mean that you should stop giving glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship is not just a part of your life that happens on Sunday mornings. Worship is your life. Worship is your life. Worship is your life. Psalms 105 instructs us to worship Him continually. Psalms 113 instructs us to worship Him from the sunrise to the sunset and then hit repeat. We are created to worship Him. We were designed to worship Him. And if you're looking for fulfillment in your life, if you're looking for your purpose in your life, if you're looking for your life to make meaning, and when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you feel like you have made a significant contribution to society in general, it's going to be because you lived a life of worship that day. It's going to be because every aspect of what you were doing, you were giving God glory. I think Justin played soccer a couple of days ago with his dog and his niece and Jack, I think. Okay, listen, you can give God glory playing soccer with the kids and the dog, because you're outside in God's creation and you're with God's creation. When you're at work and you're in your cubicle and you're solving all of the world's problems and whatever it is that you're doing this with fingers and hands that He blessed you with a mind that He gave you the ability to think with. And so while you're doing this, you can bring glory to God. As you're cleaning teeth, you can bring glory to God. As you're going from business to business and you're selling what you're selling, you can do so in a way that brings glory to God. When people come and look at an apartment, you can show them around and you can just give them some encouragement. Give them something to hold on to. Give them a little bit of hope. Planting flowers in your garden outside. And the whole time you're doing it, you're whistling or you're humming a song or you're just thinking, my God, I am so blessed right now. That's a lifestyle of worship. That's learning to do every aspect of your world by giving him glory because you're in his world. I'm closing. My prayer is that today you would be moved into a lifestyle of worship. My prayer is that you would understand that the heart of lifestyle worship is a simple thing called surrender. Lifestyle worship is a constant offering and surrendering of yourself. Stay with me. Worship, lifestyle worship is offering yourself daily, continually, passionately, not because you're being told to or not because you're being asked to, but because you're in love with him. Lifestyle worship is yielding your will to him over and over and over. Listen to this. The Bible calls our worship reasonable service. It's a reasonable response to the grandness and greatness that God possesses. Our reasonable response is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, the Bible says. Listen, the problem is with a living sacrifice, that living sacrifice is tempted to crawl off of the altar. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And it feels good in the moment, but then a couple of moments go by and we get back into the mundane actions of the day and the self wants to kind of crawl off of the altar because we're a living sacrifice. If it takes you 50 times a day, crawl onto the altar of sacrifice. If it takes you putting a rubber band on your wrist and every time you feel like you're taking a couple of steps out of giving God glory, pop yourself one good time. Do whatever it takes to bring yourself back to front and center and realize that it is a lifestyle of worship that he's calling us to do. It's based on love, not on guilt. It's surrender. It's giving up what you deem good in order to achieve what he deems great. Repeating Paul's instructions to the Rome, here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around in life, and just simply give it to God as an offering. Give it to God as an offering. The second thing, as you stand with me, as the musicians come up here, my second prayer is that you would allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to move you into a state of worship right here, right now. There is no greater honor than to surrender in pure worship to the King. To borrow the words of the Old Testament poet in the book of Psalms, O come, let us, and this is not on the screen, so just listen to me. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. God is holy. God is huge. God is creator. And he created us to worship his holiness.